singing about light this morning. We studied about the light all week. Jesus is the light of the world. And our VBS theme of illumination station. And we learned about Jesus being the light. And He's the light of the world. God says He's my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And so we're thankful to be little lights. We can be, we are to be lights that are shining the light of Jesus Christ wherever we go, everywhere we go. We've been talking about faith according to James for several different sermons here, and we're going to continue that theme this morning. And this morning I titled the sermon, Bite Your Tongue. Bite Your Tongue. Has anybody ever been told to bite your tongue? I've heard this saying a lot of times, I had to bite my tongue to keep from having to say something. A lot of times we fail to bite our tongue, and so James talked to us some about the tongue, and we're going to look at what he says there as we're talking about continuing on the subject of faith. We began that sermon series, and we learned right away, and I want to keep reminding you that genuine saving faith has three aspects. There's three different parts to genuine saving faith. There's belief, there's trust, and there's commitment. Belief is the fact. It's foundational because God's Word and the Gospel are true, but it takes more than belief. Because James reminds us in James chapter 2, verse 19, the devils also believe and tremble. And then, not only is there belief, there's trust. Not only do we have to believe, but we need to trust God. And we believe Him, we need to trust Him. Trust goes beyond the facts and speaks to the reliability of the person. We know God exists, but we need to trust Him and know that, as Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love Him and are the called according to His purpose. And so we believe God, we trust God, and we are committed to Him. The third part is commitment. Commitment means action. If we believe God, we trust God, and we'll commit ourselves completely to Him. Faith without works is dead, James tells us in James 2:20. And then in Romans 10:9-10, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth in the righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We commit our lives to Him, believing and trusting Him, and that is the truth of faith. Faith is an action word. James is trying to teach us here that as believers, as Christians, as Christ followers, we're going to experience many trials and temptations in this life. But he also reminds us that God is not the author of those trials. He's not the one that puts those on us. Satan is the author of those. He's the one that tempts. He's the one that tries to draw us away from a right relationship with Christ. He's trying to destroy our witness, our effectiveness to reach others who are lost with the gospel. And so, you know, that's what Satan's here for. Jesus said, the thief or Satan cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. And he is actively involved in what he's come to do. And he's trying to destroy your faith and kill your witness. And so we're going to face some trials. And we know that. And Jesus is not the author of it, but Satan is. James then warns us against showing partiality, against discrimination, because God loves everybody equally. Jesus died for everyone and tells us to love one another as well. If we have genuine saving faith, we're going to obey Him and we will love people because faith obeys the Word. That's another thing that James has taught us. And so he don't tell us to love the sin. We're not to love the sin, but we're to love the sinner. We're to love the person, and we're to do our best to lead that person to faith in Jesus Christ so that they will repent of their sin and begin to live for Him so that they can begin to enjoy the benefits and the blessings that God has in store for them. So then last week we learned that faith is an action word. Actions speak louder than words, we titled the sermon, because James gave us some examples of those who demonstrated their faith by trusting God in a very difficult time when they really didn't understand what God was doing, but they believed God and they trusted God and they had committed themselves to God. One of those examples was Abraham when he was told to take Isaac, his only son that he loved, and take him up to the mountain and offer him on the sacrifice, on the altar as a sacrifice. And Abraham was obedient, did exactly what God told him to do. And God provided a lamb, and Abraham knew that God would provide. He didn't know how He was going to provide. He didn't understand what was going on. But when Isaac, as they were on their way up, and Isaac had, Abraham had put the wood on Isaac, and Isaac was carrying the wood, and Abraham had the fire, and Isaac said, Dad, we've got the wood and the fire, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will provide Himself a lamb. And we know that as proceeded on, and Abraham built the altar, put the wood in place, and he laid Isaac on the altar and tied him to the altar, and he drew back the knife to take Isaac's life, and God spoke to him and said, don't do him any harm. And Abraham looked around, and there was a ram hung in the thicket. God had provided Himself a lamb. But Abraham had faith. He had faith in believing. He trusted God completely and was committed to Him. And that is true faith. That's faith in action. He gave us the example of Rahab as well. And so just teaching us that faith is an action word. And if we really genuinely have faith, we're going to do what God calls us to do. We're going to trust God to do what He says He will do, and we're committed to Him, whatever God calls us to do. So this morning, we're going to pick up in James chapter 3, where James tells us a little bit about this powerful thing called a tongue. And that's why I've titled the message this morning, Bite Your Tongue, picking up in chapter 3, verse 1, where James says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man or complete man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Here, the importance of the tongue. First, James begins by telling us about teachers and leaders, the importance of that, and the fact that we're going to have a greater responsibility. We will be judged at a greater level because of the level of influence. But first, he tells us there in the very first verse that we need to be careful about assuming the responsibility of teacher. if God has not called us to teach, if He's not gifted us to be a teacher, we don't need to just jump in and decide we want to do that. So many people take positions for wrong motives, wrong reasons. They take a position so that they can be seen, so that they can build a name for themselves or be more popular or whatever. Well, James warns against that right there initially, where he says, be not many masters. And in other words, don't jump out there and do it if God's not called you to do it. And so don't take that responsibility just for wrong reasons. The only reason to take that responsibility is if God has called you to it. If He hadn't called you to it, you need to stay out of the fire. And don't go just because you want the power and the prestige or to be honored. That's a dangerous thing to do, because it's not. There's a great responsibility that falls. He's not telling us not to accept the call, so we have to be careful with that. Don't think that James is saying, "Oh, don't you ever accept the call to be a teacher." He's not telling us that. He's telling us, unless God's called you, don't just go out there and do it to try to get become popular, or to become to build a name for yourself, or do whatever. Because if you have been called and gifted to teach, then you will be miserable as long as you're running from it. I can tell you about personal experience about that, because I ran for many years. I argued with God. I ran from the call to preach, and some of you think I still ought to be running. I can tell you that when you're running from what God's called you to do, it's a very miserable, miserable path. I became so miserable that I couldn't stand myself, and nobody else could stand me, because I was miserable. I wasn't where God called me to be. And I found out that the most peaceful place in the world is right in the center of what God has called you to do. Whatever that might be, right in the center of what God's called you to be, that's the most peaceful place you will ever be in your life. But until you get in that place that God's called you to be, you're going to be miserable. You will not be able to find fulfillment, satisfaction. Many people seek that fulfillment, that satisfaction, in many, many different ways and forms and outside of what God's called you to do. And it is not to be found anywhere except where God has called you. When God has called you to something, whatever that might be, when God's called you to a particular calling that has gifted you with a particular gift, then you need to get with it and get busy. And you're not going to be happy until you do. But when you get there and you accept God's call for your life, then that's the most peaceful place that you will ever find in your life. And there's no peace outside of that. And so James warns us there, right to start with, about just jumping in the fire if God's not called us. But he said, if God's called you to that, then that's exactly what you need to do, because there'll be no peace anywhere else. Then he reminds us that teachers have a greater responsibility and will be judged accordingly. Teachers have a greater responsibility because they have the opportunity to influence a greater number of people. That teacher is to be teaching you things that you need to know, that you need to learn, things that you need to do. And so they are largely responsible for the things that you do, especially if you're doing the things that they're teaching you to do. And so they have a great responsibility. And let me just add a little side note to that. Just because you're not a teacher your responsibility still depends on your realm of influence. You know, some people are popular, even young people and adults. They're popular among their peers, and a lot of people flock to them and they follow the example and all that. Well, the greater level of your influence, the more people you're able to influence, the greater your responsibility is. So be careful what you do, because people are watching you, and if you have a lot of followers, if there are a lot of people that really are kind of following your example, then you have a great responsibility for what you do to them. We have a responsibility to God, period. As an individual, I have a responsibility to God to live for Him, to serve Him, to be obedient to Him. But beyond that, I have a responsibility depending on my area of influence, my ability to influence other people, then I'm going to give account for every one of those that I have misled and every one of those that I've not led in the right direction. And you, whether you're a teacher, a pastor, whatever your responsibility, you have a responsibility depending on your amount of influence, your ability to influence others. So be careful. There are a lot of people, even young people, who really have a great influence on a lot of people. That can be used in a positive way or a negative way. Use that in a positive way. Use that influence to lead people to faith in Jesus Christ. Lead them, use that to lead them to do positive things. Good moral things. Things that will help them through life. And the greatest of those is leading them to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so, we're warned there. James warns us even before he starts talking about the importance of the tongue. He warns us about our influence and the responsibility that we hold concerning our influence and the number of people that we have the ability to influence. He warns us, be careful. Be careful what you do. Be careful what you say. Be careful where you go. Be careful how you conduct yourselves, because you have a responsibility. And you have a responsibility. Yes, you have a responsibility to those people, but ultimately you have a responsibility to God, and He's the one that you're going to answer to. One day, we're all going to answer to God. And we're going to stand before Him and give account. The Bible says, for the good and evil that we've done. So we need to eliminate all the evil we can and try to put as much positive, as much good there as we can, because we're going to answer. We're going to give account one day to God. And so we need to be careful what we're doing. How we're living our lives and the way we're doing. And words are important for a teacher. You know, teachers use a lot of words, and teachers who have a really great ability to teach effectively are able to find the right words. I struggle with that, always struggle with that, finding the right word. A lot of times it's just a little simple word, and it just won't come when I need it to come. And then I've heard people that could just speak so eloquently, and it seems like the right word that described things exactly perfectly was always there when they were speaking. I don't have that ability, okay? Some people do. But I've also seen some people that had that ability to be able to speak so clearly and always use the proper words, but they didn't have the lifestyle to back that up. And so that lifestyle that does not support what they're teaching you when they're out living their life and they're not doing what they're telling you you need to be doing, then back to last week's sermon, actions speak louder than words. And so those actions erase all that beautiful talking and teaching that they've done, because you're not living what you're teaching, what you're trying to tell us, the way you're trying to tell us to live. You need to be doing what you're trying to teach me to do. You know, it's not, people want to say, do as I say do, not as I do. How many parents have said that? You know, they got bad habits, and they're telling their children, son, and I'm speaking from experience, by the way, I've been guilty of telling my sons, son, don't you ever do this. Don't ever pick this habit up. You know, don't ever start it. What do you think they're hearing? I mean, daddy's doing it, so it must not be too bad, right? So actions speak a whole lot louder than the words do. And so we need to be doing what we're trying to tell people that they need to be doing. And so it's important. Now, he reminds us that we all make mistakes. There's none of us perfect. There's been one perfect man live on this earth. And he died hanging on the cross. He gave his life for our imperfection. He's the only person that has lived a sinless life. So when you see somebody, when you hear somebody saying they don't do any wrong, then they're doing wrong when they say that, because they're lying. Because we are all sinners. Romans 3:23 says, for we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And James reminds us here that we all make mistakes. We're not perfect. None of us is perfect. Verse number 2 there, he says, for in many things we offend all. Now, because of the wording there in the King James, it sounds like we're just, in many things, we're offending everybody. It also means that we all are stumbling. For many things we all offend, we all sin. Again, Romans 3:23 says we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so we all stumble, we all sin, we all fail. And so we need to not try to put out there that we're perfect. I'm certainly far from it myself. We don't need to try to make people believe that we're perfect. We need to strive to be more perfect, more complete, to make less mistakes. And if we strive for that, we will make less mistakes. We're gonna reach perfection one day if we're saved. And that is when the Lord calls us home. We will stop sinning. We'll never commit another sin. Once God calls us home, be with Him, and we'll be reached that. But as long as we're here, there's a great possibility we're gonna mess up. We're gonna stumble. We're gonna fall. None of us is perfect. We need to be striving for that. And so James is not trying to tell us that he's perfect. He's got it all covered. He's not making any mistakes. He's not saying that. He said we all offend. We all mess up. And then he begins to talk about this thing called a tongue, and how the tongue is a very small but a very powerful part of our body. It is very small, but it is also very powerful. Verse 3 says, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. The tongue, that little old bitty tongue, is so powerful and at the same time so evil. So many people have been destroyed by the tongue. And James talks about how we control horses. You put a bit in the horse's mouth and you can make that horse go wherever you want to. These great huge ships that have the little helm back there that turns them, even in the midst of a storm, and they can turn that ship whatever direction you want. And this little old thing called a tongue is so powerful and so unruly, and it is so hard for us to control it, because we have trouble controlling that little thing called a tongue. James even talks about how we've tamed all kinds of things. And I think every time I read this and I think about it, I think about Frank Bowen. Most of you know Frank. Frank Bowen caught a wild hog, put it in a pen there, and he was wild. When I say wild, he didn't just have that title, he was wild. You couldn't, if you came as close as near that wall to the pen, that hog would go to the other side of the pen, and when you got as close as he thought you were, he would run just as hard as he could and try to come through that fence to try to get to you. He was mean. He was wild. But Frank kept messing with that hog. He kept messing with it and he feeding it, and he got some old bread, and he got brave enough, he finally could get up to the edge of the pen, and he'd hold a piece of that bread up over the fence until that hog would sit down on his hindquarters and look up, and he'd give him that bread, and he started working with him until he got him where he could tell him to sit, and that hog would sit. This is a wild hog. And I just happened to be there the day that he got brave enough to go in the pen with him. Because he said, I want somebody here so you can tell Judy and the rest of the family what happened to me when I went in that pen. And he opened the gate and eased in there and kept on till he managed to be able to get his hand on the hog. And within a very short time, Frank could go in the pen, tell the hog to lay down. He would scratch his side, one side, and after a while he'd say, you want me to scratch the other side? Roll over. And that hog would flounce over and roll over, and he'd scratch the other side. That hog was wild, but Frank tamed him. And that's what James is talking about. We've been able to tame all kinds of things. You go to the Gulf area, and they got the porpoises trained to do just exactly what they want to. There, all kinds of animals and beasts have been trained to do all kinds of things. There are a lot of them at the circus. But this little old thing called a tongue, he said, we're able to tame everything else, but that thing is almost untamable. It's hard to tame. And there's so much damage done by the tongue. Has anybody in here ever been hurt by the tongue? Somebody said something that hurt you? Well, most of you didn't raise your hand, so you're just bashful, I guess. Because I can tell you that everybody in here has been hurt at one time or another by the tongue. Somebody has said something that cut you to the bone. Somebody's falsely accused you of something, or something, they've hurt you. We used to have a saying when I was small, and I don't know if they're still lying like that now, but we used to tell a lie all the time. When somebody said something to us, it cut us to the bone. And we'd say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. One of the biggest lies ever told. You can kill somebody with words. You can destroy them. You can destroy their character. You can destroy their employment with words. False accusations. Marriages have been destroyed because of words. A lot of them have been destroyed because of lack of words, but that's another story. Lack of communication. But how many marriages have been destroyed because some lovely, meaningful friend speaks to their friend and says, hey, Susie, I saw your husband, Jim, this week. I saw him down there cashes with Sally. Y'all having trouble? And it wasn't even him. But they thought it was. And a marriage gets destroyed because somebody is using that tongue where they need to keep it in their mouth and shut it up. If it ain't your business, stay out of it. Mind your own business. There's plenty of good stuff that you can use your tongue for. You don't have to use it that way just to exercise it, okay? There's plenty of good exercises you can use your tongue for in a positive way, in a beneficial way, that will help somebody and not destroy somebody. So there have been a lot of things that have been destroyed with the tongue. So how are you using your tongue? And the way you use the tongue shows a lot about your faith and where your faith is. Because remember, faith, genuine saving faith, obeys God, obeys His Word, and loves people and honors God. And so, Is our tongue always showing that we're patient and long-suffering? Are the things we're saying showing that we're kind, that we rejoice in the truth, that we're bearing all things, that we're believing all things, that we're hoping all things, that we're enduring all things for God? Not bragging, not puffed up, not jealous, not rude, not provoked, and not thinking evil thoughts of everybody. We need to be careful how we use the tongue. If a person will learn to control his tongue, James says he can control his body. We can control the passions and appetites of the body, if we can learn to control that little tongue. Okay? Because the tongue speaks what's in the heart. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 through 37, said these words, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. That's Jesus' words. Is it important, the things we say? Is the tongue an important member of the body? Is the tongue a powerful member of the body? Absolutely. But your tongue. We need to begin to make it a habit of. There used to be another little saying we used to have back when I was earlier days of my growing up. I'm still trying to grow up. And that was, think three times before you say anything. You know, I think, you know. Think about it. Don't just spit it out. Because you know what? You can't take it back. You can apologize. You can apologize sincerely. You can never take it back. Once it's said, it's gone. Anybody ever left a message on somebody's voicemail and said, oh man, that didn't come out like I intended. Did you call and erase it? No, you can't. You can call back and apologize. You can't take it back. So what's the best thing? Think before you speak. Is it positive? Is it helpful? Is it honorable? Is it going to help my witness? Is it going to help me to be a better witness to that person if I say this? Think about those things. Because you can destroy your witness and eliminate every opportunity of ever reaching that person because of things you said. The tongue. Bite your tongue. Think about what you're saying. Be careful. It's a powerful thing. Father, God, we love you. We thank you so much for loving us. God, I thank you for your word. And God, even though it convicts us so strongly sometimes, because we're guilty, guilty of saying things that we wish we had not said, we're not able to take them back. And many times, although we apologize, we're never forgiven by the person that we offended. Yes, you will forgive us. But many times we destroy an opportunity to be an effective witness to someone, to lead somebody to faith in Jesus Christ, because of that powerful little member of our body called the tongue, because we don't control it. Help us, Lord, to be more careful, to control the things that we say, so that the things we say will honor our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, there are needs you're here tonight, today. Lord, I know that there are people here that have needs. You know what those needs are. God, I pray right now that we would not hold back, that we would surrender. Lord, as the Holy Spirit deals with us, that we would make that decision, that choice, make that move that you have us to make so that you're honored and glorified, and so that we'll leave here better prepared, better equipped to be the witness you'd have us to be, so that we can lead other people to faith in Jesus Christ. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Stand with me for a moment. If you're hearing God's spoken to you, there's a need in your heart. Maybe you've never trusted Jesus to be your Savior. Let Him become Lord of your life. Maybe you have accepted Christ and you've allowed Satan to distract you and discourage you, and you're not living the life you ought to be living. You know that. Things in your life you need to get taken care of. Would you just give it all to God today? slip out and come forward. I'll be glad to pray with you. You don't need to confess anything to me, but I'll certainly pray with you. I'll try to help you any way I can. With any decision that you have, quickly. We're not going to tarry. We're about to close. If there's something that God's dealing with your heart about, you need to take care of it now. Thank you for being here at the end of the day. Don't forget, we'll be back here at 6 o'clock this evening. We're studying in Proverbs and